Let's start off with prayer. We're going to pray, and then we'll read the word, and we'll get going. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for keeping us. Holy Spirit, even before we open up the word, I pray that you would be with me, with us, that you would guide the reading, my speaking, the listening, and that you would open up our eyes. And I thank you for being generous to us. I thank you for keeping us in your hands. And may the result of everything that we do today here as we gather be to praise you, to worship you, to talk about the Son, to thank the Father, to be empowered by you, Spirit. And so I thank you. Please be with us. We love you. I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. So if you could stand with me for the reading of the word, we stand as a sign of reverence. This is the word of the Lord. It says this. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Feel free to take a seat. All right, let me start off. I put it in my notes because I always forget it. Happy Mother's Day. To you mothers, to you for your mothers, future mothers, we are here to grieve with anyone who this day is a day of grieving for. We're here to celebrate and have joy with anyone who this is a good day. We're here to have conversations if this is painful. We're here for all of it because this is what the Lord calls us to do. And if I haven't met you, my name is Pedro. I don't know if I've said that before. I always forget that. Last week, I wasn't here because I went to visit with some of my bosses, our missionaries in Spain. Every church in our district, the goal is to have missionary partnerships with one of the alliance countries. And it was really cool to see just our extended alliance family in another part of the world. This is a picture of, these are most of the guys who I went with, so they mostly represent other churches here in our area. The really tall guy, his name is Tim, and he oversees all that the Alliance does in Spain. He's a really cool guy. And then if you go to the next picture, we specifically partner with this couple that came out of our district, and they are called the Laws, Jim and Peggy. They are the only lady there and the bald guy over there. They are our missionary partners, and they are living in Malaga. And the rest, those are some of the guys that are represented in the program that they run. I'll put more about all of this in our sermon notes, but there's also this on our website. We have a website for the missionary partners. And really briefly, I just want to reflect that whenever I go to another place, I love how God just expands my mind for what he's doing in the world. He's doing more than we could ever imagine. He's at work in places where there is no believer because we are missional, because God is missional himself. And also, I fall in love more with where he has placed me. And so while I was there, I loved it. I enjoyed it. It was a great place. I hope to go back many times, but I'm also so grateful to be back, so grateful to find purpose in where I am. And so, thank you all. Love you guys. Today we're continuing Ephesians, and I just want to jump right on in. Last week I thought Carla did a great job talking about the first half of the second chapter, and just to talk about a few things, because what we talk about today was built off of what Carla preached on last week, and the highlights were that we were on this path in this life, and the Lord brought a path towards salvation, one that we would not have had without his intervention, one that none of us could have ever found on our own or through our own righteousness. And in it we read the biblical truth about the state of man, in that we were dead in our trespasses and sin. Right? We were dead. Those of us who are believers, who have met Jesus, who have heard his gospel and believed in it, we were dead. We were dead. We had no life. All I could do was fall into my sin, trespasses and my sin. This was the way that the world walked. And all that I could do was follow the prince of the power of the air. And my name was that I was a part of the sons of disobedience. That's who I was. That's who we are without Christ. Everyone without Christ, this is their nature, right? It's not to say that people who don't believe in Jesus can't have morals or can't pursue altruism or higher things. That's not what we're saying. But what we are saying is, by nature, without Christ, there's no life. There's no life in us because of sin, because sin has touched every single one of us. Because we are the children of Adam and Eve, and we have the same condition that they developed because of their choice, but because of God. In verse 4 of chapter 2, the two most hopeful, the two best words in all of Scripture start a change in what Paul was writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit. The two words are, but God. Right? But God, he did something. God changed it. He knew who I was. He knew that I was destined to not be with him. He knew that I was dead. I was dead. There was no life in me. I could not save myself. I was bent away from him. I'm bent away from his righteousness. This isn't what we're not trying to beat up on man. We're trying to say what really is that without Christ, we're bent away from him. No hope, no life, in darkness, in the futility of our passions, in the pursuit of our fleshly desires. But because of him, but because of God, something happened. And what happened in the first 10 verses of chapter 2 is that he meets us on an individual level, and we hear his gospel, and if we believe, we're changed, completely made something new. But God, he was rich in his mercy. But God, he was at work in his great love. And even when we were stuck and his enemies, he made us alive in his Son. He sent his Son not to condemn the world, but to bring us towards him. Because of chapter 1 of Ephesians, before the foundations of the earth were set, he knew that the Father wanted us in his Son. But God, he didn't leave us where we were. And then, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Paul takes a little zoom out of what he's talking about here. The first half, like I said, focused on the individual. The second half focused on the corporate us. What happens when these new creatures here, what happens to us, what happens when we gather? What is the Lord doing? A few things. Let me pray, and then we'll go into these three things really quick. Lord, I thank you. I pray that every word that I say aligns to your scripture, to your story. That I don't say anything from my own imagination. I would not have thought this up myself. It's too generous and too kind. I know I don't deserve this. None of us do. But because you say it's true, I believe in your words. And so, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would even help us to dare to expect such a great message of what you inspired Paul to write in these verses. And so, Lord, meet us in here. Exchange our ideas of ourselves for what you say about us. And I pray that you would exchange our ideas for what the church is for what you say it is. And so, Lord, I thank you and I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. First two verses here, starting off saying, you who were far off. Right? Let me read verses 11 and 12 again. It says this. It says, therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So remember that Paul is writing a letter here. We divide it so that we can study it, so that we can order how we look at it, so that when I tell you where to go in the story, you know where to go. But remember, this is one story that is being written to a group of believers, mostly Gentiles, and he's continuing off of the first couple of verses here, reminding us of who we are, just telling us the truth, telling us what we know to be true in our hearts when we look at ourselves before Christ, when we see the emptiness, the loneliness, the darkness, and then we look at ourselves after Christ, and he's talking about this. He's like, Gentiles, right? Remember, Gentiles were any, in the biblical sense, is anyone who was not a part of the Jewish world, who did not come from the exact family of Abraham, who did not come from Israel. And he's like, Gentiles, remember, okay, at one point you were so far off. Remember that. Let's not get so comfortable in the Lord where we forget where we came from, where we forget the truth of where we started off in this story. He's like, remember how there was this physical reality of what God was doing, how you were the uncircumcised, because the sign of the Jewish person was circumcision, of the Jewish man was circumcision. And he's like, remember, these things that were fleshly, these things that men used because of what God gave them in the law to separate one of us, to show that there was this one corner of the world that was different, right? That God chose one family and he chose a man who turned him into a family, who turned him into a people, who turned him into a nation. And remember, that one set apart people had this physical, visible sign of being different. And remember, you Gentiles, you didn't come from that. These things that we do in the flesh, circumcision was given by God, so it was a sign of what he was doing. But remember, these things that we use to divide ourselves, these things that we use to say, that's you and I'm me. Remember, Gentiles, you weren't a part of the story. You weren't a part of how God brought in his story. You weren't a part of the family that he used, but because of him, but because of God, this is who you used to be. You used to be these four things, separated from Christ. You used to be alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You used to be strangers to the covenant of promise, covenants of promise, and your condition was that you had no hope and you were without God. Let's look at those for just a moment. You were separated from Christ. The most hopeless thing I could imagine. Not being with the one who saved me. I lived my life. I grew up in the church. But in my heart, I did not have him. I was not in him because I didn't call him Lord. And I didn't live for him. I remember the days in my life where I did not have him. I never want to return to those days. I never want to feel how I used to feel again. I don't want to be the person that I was before him. Remember, Gentiles, you lived a day where you did not have him. And all of us, but maybe a handful, weren't a part of this story, weren't a part of the Jewish family, right? We represent what God had done in the world through the Gentile movement. There was a day where you did not have Christ. Remember that. Remember that. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. This is written in the perfect passive participle, and it reflects a settled and ongoing condition. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were separate from what God was doing, his redemptive movement, from the society that he was building on this earth to reflect him and his redemption that was coming. This was our condition. We were alienated, and we had no means on our own to find a way to get in here. We had no way in and of ourselves to get into the society that God was building in here. We were different. We were separate. We were not. This talks about a total exclusion. The widest chasm in all the world is those who are in what Christ is doing and those who are outside of it. That's where I used to live my life. I remember those days. I was also a stranger to the covenants of promise. I wasn't in the covenant that God, I wasn't living my life in this agreement that I made with the Lord when I heard the gospel and I wanted it and I thought it was the most real thing. I lived outside of all of the promises that God made and because I wanted to live for myself. This is just a definition of the word covenant. It's a solemn, binding commitment between two parties established by oath that creates a relationship with defined obligations, promises, and consequences. I lived for myself, and I did whatever I pleased, and that was reflected in my heart that was consumed and fueled by arrogance and pride. That's all I knew. That's all I lived for was myself, because I was a stranger to his covenant. And I was without hope. Very clearly in my life, I was without hope. In despair, in my loneliness, I had no way to fix it. I did not know how to fix myself. I did not know how to improve myself. I rely on the Spirit for that. I still don't know how to do that other than going to him. But man, I had no hope. There was no hope for anything better than what I had. No hope than anything better than just doing what my fleshly desires wanted to. No hope other than the lust that I consumed myself in. I had no hope. I could not do this for myself. My nature was broken. And I was also the scariest one without God. I didn't have him. I wasn't with him. We take for granted the fact that God wants us to be his family once we've been in the faith for a while, or at least that's a temptation. I remember the days where I didn't have him. I wasn't in a relationship with him. I was scared that he was angry at me. I had no peace with him. And so Paul, starting this portion of his letter, as he zooms out of all the world and the body of believers and all of us, and he's like, remember Gentiles. Remember, he's writing to Gentiles who have come to faith. They heard about Jesus and they're believing him. He's like, remember who you used to be. Don't mix it up in your mind that you were this great thing, that you were on top of everything, that you in your heart were at peace, that you were happy, that you had joy, that you had future promises. Like, no. Don't forget where you used to be, because without Christ, we have nothing good. Right? We are all made in his image, believers and unbelievers. And so there is good and there's value and there's beauty and there's worth in everyone who's ever been made. But remember, those who are not in Christ, there is something different and missing. I remember those days. And here he's writing in these languages. Remember you who were far off. You were very far. You were not here. You are not who you are right now. You were very far, and God brought you close. And so for all of those who are far off, I want to talk for a moment for people who are not Christians in the room. You don't follow Jesus. You're exploring. I think you're doing the best thing that you could ever do in all this life. And just hear this, that if you feel this loneliness in the core of who you are, if you know that you don't know where you're going, not just hell or heaven, but in life, if you just are unaware of what is in front of you, if you feel like you've been trying to work on yourself and trying different things and trying to be better, let me just say that that only happens in Christ. Like the biblical worldview is that there is nothing good apart from Christ. You're lovely, you're beautiful, you have value, you matter, and that's all because God made you, but there's something fundamentally different when it's a life in Christ. Please hear me say that. And believer, if you're here and you're like, man, I don't remember how I used to be, or I grew up in the church, or I think I'm a pretty good guy regardless, I can't remember what I used to be, or thank God you were a part of the church ever since you were little and avoided a lot of pain, let me just say that there is nothing good and beautiful and lovely about you other than the work that Christ has been doing in you. It's not because you're this special human and you're so awesome and together. It's God's kindness that you feel at ease. It's His doing that you have peace with Him. It's given to you. It's not who you are. And the story continues, and we see equally hopeful words, right? This is Gentiles. You were far off. You had no hope. You were alienated. You were separate. You were strangers. This was not you, but more hopeful words come, two of them, but now. Right? Mimicking, mirroring the but God, Paul now moves on to but now, verses 13 to 16. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So He's like, okay, Gentiles, remember, you were far off. This was not your story. This was not inside of you. You were not with God. You did not have peace. You did not have life. But now when you find Jesus, when you hear His story, but now something changes. In fact, everything changes. Everything about who you are, everything about life, there is a profound change. Not a small one, not a fine-tuning, not a little tweak. A chasm that we could never overcome comes and is eliminated. We were once far off, but the blood of Christ closes the chasm. I read that the blood of Christ did the maximum distance collapse by the maximum grace. Jesus died on the cross, and His blood applied to our lives, His blood as a metaphor, as the Passover lamb, comes and covers us, and new things happen. Things you could have never found on your own without that blood. Without the blood of the only innocent man, of the blood of a God who came and shed His blood for all of us, something completely changes. And what is it? First, peace. His shalom. The word peace in the Bible is not anything having to do with external circumstances. It has nothing to do with the lack of anything. It is actually the complete opposite. It's the complete filling of the Lord. His complete presence. His complete presence in something or someone or in some situation. It has nothing to do with a lack of violence or a lack of struggle or a lack of anything, but it is profoundly the everything of Jesus being present. Everything about Him being there, and because He is there, we are at peace. We are whole. That's the biblical understanding of peace. When Jesus comes, I had no peace, and then He came into me, into my mind, into my heart, my spirit and my soul, and now I am something completely new that I was not before, fundamentally at peace. I still have crazy thoughts. I'm still a little man. I am still who I am in many ways. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit is present in my life. No one who knew me 20 years ago would say that I'm the same person, and that has nothing to do with me and my ability to change myself. The only thing about it is that the Lord has invaded me because I asked Him to. Because I heard that He wanted to, and I said, yes, I want that. Because I know I can't do this for myself. The peace came in, and here it's written, when it says that Jesus is our peace, it's written in the, it's the predicate nominative construction, and it's not saying that He has brought me peace, though He has. It is not saying that He has made peace for me, though He has. It's saying that Jesus is my peace. The man who lives in heaven, He is my peace. I have no peace outside of him. And so I want him to give me his peace. I want his peace to come into the world. But before I want anything that he does, I just want him. I want him to be with me, because then I'm at peace. Before he does anything for me, before he changes anything for me, before I benefit from any of his works, I just want him. Right? As I read this passage, this is my notes, but as I read these passages more, as I read Ephesians more, it makes all the sense in the world to me that those in heaven will only be the ones who heard about Jesus, or through God's grace, who knows how to judge those who never hear, Romans 1. It makes sense to me that anyone who hears the gospel and doesn't want it, why would they want heaven? Because heaven is all of Jesus in me. Because heaven is, I want to be with him forever. It's not that I want to be at a place that's perfect or beautiful. It will be, but I want to be where he is. And so if I hear the gospel and I don't want it, why would you want him forever? He came and he is my peace. The man, he is my peace. He has to do nothing for me to want him, because he already did everything for me. If Jesus never did a single thing for me from now until the moment I died, he would still be enough, because he brought me peace. If I have to suffer today until the day I die, so be it, because he already is my peace. He already changed everything about me. I'm already enjoying the pleasures of his presence, and he doesn't have to do anything because he just exists. And he went to the cross. It's beautiful. I read this sentence. I don't think I have a slide for it, so don't worry, Tro, you don't have to run around. Says, peace between peoples and between humanity and God is not a condition that exists apart from the person of Christ. You cannot have the reconciliation without the reconciler. He is our peace. If you came to the church because you just want to benefit from what he has, or you just want to go to heaven, those are good things to want, but let me fine-tune that desire a little bit. What we're called to want is him, just him, the one who expressed his love for us by dying for us, that even when we were his enemies, he came to die for us. It's beautiful. It's more than I deserve. It's more than any of us deserve. A God who would do that, unthinkable. If not true, this would sound fake. So this man is our peace. And his blood came and it did a few things. Here, Paul lists two things. One is that it created a new man that has never existed on the face of the earth. A new man was created because of his blood. The second thing, that it killed the dividing wall of hostility. I need a tissue, sorry. So let's look at the first one. In Christ's blood, a new man now exists. That had never existed before. God always knew this man would come. It was always his redemptive move to bring this man. For thousands of years, this man did not exist here. I say man, I mean human. So let's not play those games. This is for a new person. The Greek here is kainos anthropos. A new person is born. It's not the old person upgraded. It's not that the Jews become better Jews. It's not that the Gentiles became Jewish to follow Christ. It's that both are completely radically changed. That the Gentile is a new creature that did not exist. Not just different from who you used to be, but just also completely different. This human has never lived on the face of the earth again. And the Jews, it's not that they became extra Jewish, you know, like extra virgin olive oil and olive oil. No, it's none of that. It's that this new creature came to be that was not there before. I am not the same person who I was before I gave Christ my life really in college and after college. I'm not that person anymore, and it has nothing to do with me finding a little formula to improve myself. It wasn't because I read all the self-help books. None of that. It's because the Holy Spirit invaded me, and I read His Word for the first time, and I gave Him time. I've given Him over 20 years now, and I want to keep going. I read this. It says, Christ did not create a merger between Jewish and Gentile culture. He created something that had never existed before, a new humanity. The church is not Israel plus Gentiles. It's an eschatological new creature, a new creation community. And some of us haven't experienced this because we don't have the expectation for this. If you're reading and you're a believer and you're like, man, I don't know what that is. I've never felt that. I feel the same. I'm still lost. All right, there are seasons to life. The Holy Spirit knows how to guide you. If you're being honest and truthful and pursuing the Lord, there are seasons where we feel quite low and seasons where we feel quite high. But the truth of what the Bible says about us is that once Jesus invades you, new person, new creature, the old one, dead. The old one, gone. The old ways, through time, Holy Spirit, submission, taking up your cross, he goes away, she goes away, and you're this new creature. At the instant of salvation, of belief in our spirits, we are new creatures in our souls, sanctifying work for the rest of our lives until we see Him face to face, and in the twinkling of an eye, we're this completely made new. Where all the work is completely carried out thoroughly in all of who we are. Our expectations should be that every day we're allowing Him to change us. If you don't feel that change, if you haven't felt that change, even if you've been walking with Him for decades or years, submit. Lay it down. Be in the Word. Keep going at it. Keep going, being hungry. Rend your hearts. Wrench it out. Let Him speak to you and let Him challenge you, because He always does what He promises to do. Let Him do it over time. Give Him space. Give Him your heart. And it will happen because it's His promised work. The second thing that His blood did, remember, He shed His blood on the cross, and it did, one, created this new man. And the second is that it killed the dividing wall of hostility. Not coincidentally, at the writing of Ephesians, Paul is currently most likely in Rome, and he's in prison. And the reason why he is in prison is because he was falsely accused. Read Acts 21 to 23. He was falsely accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple, which is exactly the practical thing of what he's pointing our attention to. It's that Christ's blood came into this world, and it divided it killed the dividing wall of hostility, in that there were all of these external things that made you, you, and me, me, and us, and them, and all of these things, culture, and race, and skin color, and time, and all of these things that we use to divide ourselves. But in the face of the gospel, what he's saying here is that everything man-made, remember, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, all of that fades away in the light of the gospel. And the only thing that remains is this human who has no more hostility, no more walls with anyone else. There's no Jew or Gentile, no Greek, no nothing, no man or woman. There's this one person in Christ. Nothing to divide us, because He has killed all of the hostility by abolishing the law, because He kept it. And so now we have a covenant of grace, and we are no longer bound by the law. We're bound by His grace. The thing that Paul is practically getting us to consider is that, remember, he was being accused of bringing a Gentile into the temple. And the reason why that is so crazy was because there had been this wall that was built in the second temple. The second temple is the temple existing in Jesus's day. There was this wall that God never asked for, that he never put in any of the blueprints for the temple. And it was called the Wall of Hostility, or the Soreg. And what this wall did, it said, Gentiles, you are no longer allowed to approach God closer than this. It was a wall that was about 4 feet tall, and on it, everywhere, there were signs that said this. It said, some version of this, no foreigner is to enter within the balustrade and partition wall around the temple. Whoever is caught will be responsible for his own death, which will follow. Right? In God's house, on the world, we put this fence around God's presence, and we said, hey, Gentiles, you're not allowed to come here because this is only for us, the special ones, right? Israel was his special set-apart person, but in his temple, the place where his presence dwelt on earth, we built a wall that he did not ask for that said, Gentiles, us, you can't get any closer. This is only for us. This is not for you. This is for me, if I was Jewish. And the blood of Christ comes into the world, and for this new man, for us, if we're believers, not for everyone, because this is for the believer, we get to live our lives with no more division, man to man. There's nothing. I have a different story than you. There's nothing that divides us. You and me are the same, equal footing at the cross. I love you. You love me. Your stories are wildly different than mine. Mine is wildly different from yours. Different personalities, different temperaments. Some of you drive me up the wall, and I do that for some of you. But there's nothing here that divides us because we are his new man together. You're his new man. I'm his new man, and we live. There's no more soregs. There's no more walls. It was all destroyed in what Jesus did when he spilled his blood. All of our enmity, all of our hostility killed, absolutely killed by the blood of the Lamb and what he did on the cross, that there's no more enmity between you and me, and there's no more enmity between me and the Lord, you and the Lord, you and the Father, because Christ is our peace. He brings us to the Father. And so this new man enjoys the benefits that no one else does. Peace here. Peace here. Peace. I get to be with him. I get to be with you. And there's nothing that separates us. I get to hear your story, and it gets to change me. I get to change you from my story. This is what we're called to. We are this new human that does not exist anywhere in the world outside of the redemptive work of Christ. If I go and meet a believer in Sierra Leone, if I go and meet a believer in Malaysia, if I go meet a believer in China, insert whatever country you want, there is something fundamentally more that we share more in common than anything that separates us. I am his brother, he is my brother, and we have this thing that bonds us for eternity, Christ. I'm at peace. I get to share my life with non-believers, and I love them, but we don't share that because Christ is not their peace, and he is mine. That's why I want everyone to hear about Christ and believe. And then just for the sake of keep going, because we could stay here forever, this new man, what is different about this new man, right? Verse 17 to the end says this, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near, right? The far off Gentiles, the near ones, Jews. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So this is what happens. Summarize what we've talked about. I was very far away. There were those who were near, the Jews. Jesus came for both. And even though his primary work was to the Jewish man first, he, even in his ministry, listened to all of his interactions with people who were not Jewish. He preached the Good Samaritan, right, which Samaritans were not Jews. He met the Syrophoenician woman, He healed the demoniac in a Gentile land. He preached at the Decapolis, and many came to believe in him there. He took his followers to Caesarea Philippi, a place where that was dominated by foreign gods. There's a lot of sermons in there. One day we'll go to the Caesarea Philippi sermons. And he changed Peter's, well, he called Peter for the first time. When Peter called him who he was, he healed this Roman centurion's servant. He met the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4. At one point, he cleansed 10 lepers, and the only one who came back to him was a Samaritan. And the first person to call Jesus the Lord after his death was a Roman centurion. Because of what Jesus did, everyone who was far off and those who were near knew. New person, completely different. Because of what he did, we have access in one spirit. We share the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who governs all of us, who empowers all of us, and he's the same. If you're a follower, you have the Spirit, and I have him too, and he speaks to all of us, and he upholds all of us. He upholds the church and everything that the Lord is doing in this world. And so we have one Spirit, not multiple. One Spirit to be with all of us, and he's the same for all of us, and there's no division or partiality. There's no junior Holy Spirit that's given to a different group of people. There's no caste system here, which is exceedingly human for us to do. It's the same. And then he tells us these three new realities about who you are. We might not have the expectation for these, but here, if you're a believer, listen to me now for sure. There are three things that the Lord calls you that are more important than any one of your doubts, any of the things that you say, oh, I don't know if I can believe that. This is more important than any of that. What should happen when you read these passages is that you should allow the Spirit to exchange your faulty thinking for who you are and receive the reality of who God says that you are. It is too generous, but everything God does is too generous. This is who you are now. And this is what the church is. Let us also exchange our small view of what the church is for these words that come now. First, we are fellow citizens. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. This might mean something different to different people in the room. For me, I was born in Brazil, and I naturalized here. I remember going to a building in the city, and I swore an oath to this country. Like, I remember doing that. When the Bible talks about being a citizen, I understand, I'm not saying I understand it better, I just understand this differently because I had to consider my natural temporal allegiance in this world. When I stood in front of the judge, this is what they made me say, they didn't make me say, this is what I had to consider saying. This is the naturalizing oath. It says, I hereby declare an oath that I absolutely and entirely renounce and abjure all allegiances and fidelity to any foreign prince, pontiate, state, or sovereignty to whom or which I have heretofore been subject or citizen, that I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear the true faith and allegiance to the same, that I will bear arms on behalf of the United States when required by law, that I will perform non-combat service in the armed forces of the United States when required by law, that I will perform work of national importance under civilian direction when required by the law, and that I take this obligation freely without any mental reservation or purpose or evasion, so help me God. I had to say these words to the government of the United States, and so when I read about what it means to be a citizen of heaven, I'm like, that is the home that I'm waiting for. God says that I, when I meet Christ and am this new person, more than anything that happens here, I am a citizen of his kingdom. Right? That means something to me. Someone who grew up not belonging to the culture I came from, not fully belonging to the culture I was raised in, always made fun of by both, And it's because I think God from an early age was teaching me one thing, more important than anything that happens here, I'm a citizen of his kingdom. It matters to be a good citizen. It matters that I was from Brazil and that I grew up here. Our stories matter, but above that, I'm a citizen of his kingdom. I want to belong to his kingdom. My every hope is in his kingdom. And also, I'm very glad that I am aging out of being able to fight in the military. That's a good thing. So the first thing is that we are fellow citizens, equal citizens, co-citizens. The second thing is that he says this about you and me, that we're members of the household of God. Right, this is written in the genitive. And so it's not that we're members of a household that belongs to God. It's not that God allows us to be residents in his territory. What God is here saying is that he has made us his family. We are family members with the Father, with the Son, with the Holy Spirit. I am his son. I am his son. You are his daughter. We belong to him. Right? I don't get temporary status. I'm not waiting for a green card. I'm not here on working permission. I'm his family. Too generous. I don't deserve that. No, God does this. I've been adopted. I've been made his legal son. I have all of my inheritance in him. I'm not his servant. I'm his son. I do want to serve him, but he calls me his son. And then the last one, and in some ways the most shocking and the most weighty, is that in the cornerstone of Christ, the church is his temple, his new temple. Not a building, not buildings, not here or there or confined to spaces that don't move. But we together, when we gather, the church all over the world, the capital C church, the invisible church, wherever it gathers, wherever it legitimately gathers to honor Christ, we're being joined together through the cornerstone, and we are his dwelling place on earth. He's dwelling with us now. And in my head, I doubt that because I know me, and I know that I can't, like, how am I going to do this? How are we going to lead this? How are we going to partner with this? But my mission, Lord, take those thoughts away from me because that's just my thinking. I want yours. You say that we are your dwelling place here. He's dwelling with us now. That's wonderful. That's the only way anything of value happens here. Worship team, come up. This is long. That we're his dwelling place. He's exchanging the Sorig wall for this community that is his dwelling place, with no more divisions, with no more separations, just his presence here on earth. So let's give this a moment. Let's worship him. Pray. Take a second. Whatever you need. I'll come back and I'll close us about what this means for us. Let's track with what Paul has given us with the Spirit. We were far off. We were not these things. These things were not us. But God, but now, he did something, and what was not available to us, what was not current present, now can be. And all of it is built on the blood that he spilled, on the cross that he went to. The foundation of what we have here is the apostles and the prophets, because their message is only about Christ and what God has been doing, and Jesus is the cornerstone of this new temple, of this new man. Right. The cornerstone, once the foundation of a building is laid, the cornerstone is the first piece that is put down. And what it does is that it keeps the rest of the building straight. The cornerstone had to be perfect, a perfect right angle, a perfect first piece. The rest of the building and its integrity is all built on if this cornerstone is good. And so the cornerstone of this new temple, of which we are these new people who have been joined together in, is Christ. He is the measure of everything. He is our peace. He's our cornerstone. He's the measure of everything in this life. He is a measure for all people, no matter where they're born, what culture they're from, what time they live in, what's good and right for where you come from. No, it's like, it's all about Christ and conforming to the stone. It's hearing the story of this stone and saying, do you want this? And so to the individual of where Paul started this chapter, it's, hey, you hear this, were you dead? Do you know that you were dead? And all humans somewhere in their hearts know that we were dead. Everyone knows we were lost. We don't know what we're doing. We don't know 5 minutes from now what's gonna happen, but God does. So do you want him? And then that person is radically changed into something they were not and something they could never make, and not an upgraded version of what they were, completely different and better, until the day we breathe our last breath, and then all of what he's doing, our glorification is complete. And then, so it was to the individual. So if you're hearing about Jesus, let me say this. If none of this sounds like what is present in your life, if none of this sounds like what you're experiencing, hey, believer in here, if none of this seems to be the reality of what you are experiencing and have experienced, then let me just say this. It is all available on the other side of a definitive decision. If you are looking at your life with Jesus and you can't point to at least one definitive decision to follow Christ, then that's the next step. That's the first thing to do, to define or to decide definitively that you've heard enough about Christ and you want him to be your cornerstone. That you can always learn more. You should learn more. There's much more to learn, right? But you've heard enough that you know that the words about you being dead were true, and you believe that he can bring you life. And so when I close, I'll pray for you. Please join me up here if that is you. If you want to make a decision for Christ, do it today and don't wait. Because it's the only decision in this life that truly eternally matters. But then to the group of us, the group of this new person, this new man, with the cornerstone and all the work that the cornerstone has done, he's called this one man, this new man, to be a new community. And this new community has one goal in mind, and it's to live for the cornerstone and to be this community where his presence dwells. And that causes in us at least two things: wonder and wait. The wonder is that this is too good to be true. How could he do this all? Turn to wonder. Oh, that's so wonderful. I'm in awe of his story. I could not have done any of this myself. That God didn't choose a building or buildings. He didn't choose one church movement. He didn't choose one building on the earth like it was in Jerusalem. We're not waiting for the Jerusalem temple to be rebuilt. There's a temple here, and it's everywhere around the world, wherever believers are gathered. Wherever two or three are gathered, this temple is present. That's wonderful. That should draw mighty, mighty awe out of us. Hey, City Life, we are not his only church. We are not his only church in Jersey City, but we are one of his temples, and he dwells in this place. Have that be your mindset. Anytime you go to MC, anytime you come here, his presence is dwelling here. And so consider what that means. And that brings about weight. Wait in your involvement and expectation in this temple that he's made. If he's called you to City Life, we're one of his many temples. We're not the most important. We're not the most impressive. We don't have any fog machines. We don't do any of those things. We like to keep things simple. But the weight is that your involvement, if God has called you to make a home in this church, it matters. If everyone in our church was as committed and loving as you to the rest of the body, where would we be? Right? There's weight when we gather. There's weight in what we do. If there's abuse in here or manipulation in here, we need the light to be shed on it. It matters what we do and how we worship. It's not just what we do, it's how we do it matters. It really matters. There's weight and there's righteousness on the line. There's eternity for you and for other people. It matters. We should come together and say, man, I'm not just going to sleep at home today. I'm going to come to church. We struggle in being here consecutive weeks. And I just want to say, man, I would love to ask us to show up every week, right? Well, how amazing would it be if all of City Life was here every week? But I understand you have lives. But man, maybe weight comes in and says, how I interact with the temple that I felt called to matters, right? What could we do if our expectation matched what the Bible gives us, that this is his temple and what we do really matters? And so we hold the tension of both wonder and weight. And if you feel heavy, I pray that it's heavy because of the weight of truth and not the weight of compulsion or manipulation or aggression. All of this was done in love. The cornerstone did everything he did because of love. And so don't make it about anything else. If you feel anything else, that's the enemy's voice or your own brokenness struggling to deal with the grace that you found. It's all about love. Decisions for Christ out of love and freedom. Living in the church because of love and freedom and grace. So let me pray for us. And I'll pray for the decision. If someone here needs to make a decision, let me pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you that your eyes for what you're doing always is far greater than what we would ever imagine. It is more beautiful, it's more weighty, it's more thorough, it's more graceful, it's everything more than what we could have imagined. Continue to open up our eyes, even the most seasoned person here, open up our eyes every time we meet to the more that you have it, the more of what life with you looks like, the more joy, the more belonging, the more freedom, more of everything, more of your presence, more of our ability to retain your story and have it be what fuels us more, Lord. I just pray for more. And Lord, if you have it on someone's heart to make a decision for you, Lord, that's the most important thing we will ever do with every breath that we have in this life. And so we need to make decisions in life. Decisions are a part of life. And Lord, to decide to follow you is the most important thing we'll ever do. And so if you're hearing and you feel it on your heart to wrestle with the weight of deciding if you'll follow him or not, give him that space. Holy Spirit, would you speak to the heart? And all you have to do is confess Jesus as Lord with your mouth, and you're saved and redeemed. Start the journey of sanctification until you meet him face to face, because he is your peace. You will find no peace outside of the man, Christ. So Lord, I thank you for all that you do for us. I thank you that you are so loving. May you redefine our view of what the church is, that it is your bride, your presence on this earth, that there are ones that miss the mark, sin, fall short of the weight of your glory. But all we're responsible for is the one that we interact with. And so shape us, we're here. Shape us and our view of what you're doing here, that your presence is here when we gather. Give us the wonder and the weight of it all so that we are faithful to you, so that we are preparing ourselves for your coming, so that we are welcoming people into your kingdom for the first time, so that we even as a group can see what this looks like to go from darkness and into life. Do that work, Lord. Only you can. I thank you. Thank you for filling our lives with joy, security. And so, Lord, I pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, y'all. Please come talk to me if you've made a decision or if you want some more prayer. Give your mom a hug if you can. Love on her. See you.
Peace.